Our text is Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 18. Matthew 21, beginning with verse 8. I also want to thank Brother Dan Oldershay filling in here for Chase while he's out of town. And so it's always good to have good people that can just step right in there and lead the music. And I tell you, the guy's a missionary, a Bible translator, preacher, and a music. I don't know what he can't do, but he does a lot of good things and a big help to us here. Matthew chapter 21, and beginning with verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now shall we pray. Father, we ask you again that each person might grasp the very thing for their own inner being, their own inner man, in their relationship with you, that you would have them to learn from this. And Lord, I pray that it would make a greater change in the life as we look ahead to the upcoming year. I pray, Father, as well, still, if there's anyone without Christ in this auditorium, they may come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior today. Do a great work in this meeting, in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. The story of the fig tree is the story of a failed promise. The leaves on the fig tree in the area of Palestine normally produce fig leaves and small little figs in early March. Now, those aren't the figs when they're fully ripe, but there's something that if a guy's hungry, he can eat them. Okay, and so they're not what you would really look for in figs, but they're edible. And that's the idea there. Well, seeing the leaves from a distance, one would assume then the little figs are on it. The tree was a promise of food thereon, but the leaves portrayed a lie. Mark also tells this story in the book of Mark, as there. It says there in Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, and then a break for five verses, and then it takes up again in verses 20 through 24. And it also has a story, and I'm going to go back and forth between those two passages, but nonetheless, Peter, the next day, says, Lord, look how quick it's dried up. He's amazed at how quickly this thing dried up after the Lord had put a curse on it just the day before. And in that passage, when Jesus answered, he elaborates more than he did in our Matthew passage. In verses 22 through 24, we read this, And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, as we look at this story in our text today, the first thing I want you to see is the fig tree. The fig tree. It was made with a specific purpose. That purpose was to produce fruit, and a specific fruit. It wouldn't make apples, oranges, and other things. It was just one thing. God had a purpose. So the one purpose it had in life, it should do it well. It should do it right. However, for a tree to produce fruit, it must have several things accomplished. First of all, someone had to plant it. Someone had to prepare the soil. They had to water and dung it and then pull away weeds as they would try to kill it in its early stages. They may have to cover it in cold and so forth to make sure things go along well. But just like a fig tree, Jesus also made us to produce fruit. And that fruit needs to be holy and acceptable unto God. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, it says there, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Again, just like planting a fig tree. What would happen? Well, from time to time, a fig tree needs purging. It needs weeds taken out. It needs various things to happen. But then when Jesus came to this tree, it had leaves on it. It had enough leaves on it to look like it would have the early figs. But it was a false report. How often are there buildings that have the name of church on it? And it may look like a church, but the fruit inside is not holy unto God. That church name, that church sign is actually a false report of what's on the inside. It's not a church by the biblical sense of the word. In the Mark passage, we read this in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 11. It says, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find any thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Well, the time of figs was not yet, so why would Jesus be upset that he would place a curse on it, that it would dry up and never produce again? By the way, doesn't that instruct us to look at ourselves? And we say we're fundamentalists, we use the King James Bible, and we're faithful to church. All outward things that actually may belie what lies on the inside in our heart and life. And, oh, let's not get to the place where he has to say, okay, that tree is no longer any good, and removes your candlestick. Now, we're told it was not the time for figs. This is probably early March. It was a time, again, as we said, that the fruit would just be starting. Those little figs would be there. And although you could eat them, again, they were not as the fully ripe fruit. But before this tree could be producing in its fullness, it was cut off. Obviously, it was not producing what the leaves had reported. And my friend, I've seen it so often. I've seen it with young people. They go off to college. They go off to a Christian college. Am I on here? Okay, I'm on. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I did it. Before young people go off to a Christian college, they're on fire. And somehow or another, they get off there. And what do? They go away from the standards. They'll go away from the music. They'll go away from your Bible. And they're something else. Why? Because some professor Not the college itself, but some professor, just like the one I pointed out this morning. Some professor is in there and tells them these things, and boy, he's dynamic and he's able to lead them down a wrong path. And although that fig tree had a lot of promise in it, it never produces what God wanted it to promise. Young people, let me just say, don't ever allow that to happen to you. Don't allow anyone to take you from the Word of God as it is. Now, before this tree could produce in its fullness, it was cut off. Young people, don't let that happen to you. Now, we remember the Lord said, if we are faithful in few things, He'll make thee ruler over many things. We remember the story of the parable of the pounds. Remember, the Lord gave each man a pound. They went out, one increased that 1 pound to 5 pounds. Another increased his pound to 10 pounds. But one guy just dug a hole and hid it in the ground. He didn't even give it to the bank that might get some interest, some usury, the Bible says, on it. He just hid it. So when the Lord come back to take account, He said, all right, you didn't do a thing with that pound, so take it from him and give it to the guy that has 10 because he wants to use it right. You know, there's some capitalism in that. Capitalism says if you work, earn it. Okay, earn it. If you want it, earn it. Go after it. Get it. But that's not the idea there. The idea is God has given you a gift. He's given you a responsibility for having that gift. Use it for His glory. Use it in a holy way, not a worldly way. Use it God's way. Now, today, as we look at these things, it must be said that judgment, that to whom much is given, to him much is to whom much is committed, to him the much more is required. Also, if a man is not faithful in that which is least, how can he be entrusted with that which is much? And so the Lord gives a responsibility on each individual. But the same with the church. Again, it may look like a church. It may have the King James Bible, but it's turned to the marketing schemes of man, the technology of the world, and the philosophies of successful churchmen who appear to the fleshly eye to prosper. I'm not against technology, and I had to say that over and over because that seems to be the number one thing. Pastors against technology. Even though we have a radio station, although we have the internet, although we're doing these things around the world, pastors against technology. No, he is not. However, I do have a problem if a pastor knows more about technology, his computer, and everything else than he does the Word of God. When a pastor finds his favorite preacher, and so he gets his sermons and preaches them. That preacher has a series. He preaches that series to his church, and he's doing it because he's at best a novice. Copying sermons because he's either too lazy or too involved in himself to dig deeply into the Word of God, sitting at God's table to feast long in that Word and to share it with others. And my friend, we can't ever become that way. We cannot allow ourselves to become that way. Or we become a local church that's in danger of being removed. As in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the candlestick removed. We don't want that. The leaves of this deceit shows a promise. But as churches go unpurged without the water of the Word, they only have a veneer of what it was created to be, a holy church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and they're not that, the candlestick is in danger of being removed. I want you to think about the fig tree in Scripture. Henry Morris points out the following in his Defenders Bible Study notes. He says, when Adam and Eve fell, they tried to cover their sin. And so they made fig leaves. Fig leaves covered their sin one from another, but it did not hide it from God. And no one can hide from God. But also, Israel was symbolized in the Bible as a fig tree. Isaiah, Jeremiah talk about Israel as the fig tree. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, our Lord and Savior gave a parable. And He spoke of the fig tree that was not producing. And the Lord said, "Why covereth it the ground? It's been here for 3 years now, and it's still the same. Why covereth it the ground? It's not producing." And somebody interceded. Someone interceded and said, "Lord, give me one more year. Let me dung it and let me purge it. Let me do what I need to do. Give me one more year and let us try to make it produce once again." And I think that as we look at something like that, we need to pray. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for ourselves, but for one another. Try to build up one another. We're accountable to God, but we're to help one another. To stay pure, to stay clean, to stay on the right road. Israel was cursed for not producing fruit. They wanted to feel like they were the with it group in the world's eyes. It was all about self. It was all about me. Adam and Eve were cursed. They lost their life. And unless they have a Savior, they're going to spend hell in eternity. Israel lost its kingdom for over 2,000 years. And my friend, without us being intercessors, we will also lose the church. We'll lose our country. We'll lose our loved ones. If we do not pay the price to work the fig tree of the local church. So yes, we have the fig tree. But the second thing I want you to see is the factual truth. Jesus wasn't cursing the fig tree because He was surprised that there were no figs on there. Rather, He is teaching His disciples some living truths, which is here passed on to us who are His disciples today. Now notice in verse 21 He says, "If you have faith and doubt not." In the Mark passage in verse 22 of chapter 11 He says, "Have faith in God." Have faith means don't doubt it. Don't doubt it at all. But it must be a faith that's in God. But how do we get faith in God? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must immerse our mind in the Word of God. It is the only way that we're equipped for the battles of life. In Ephesians 6, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Let me just take some parts of that Ephesians 6 passage. In verse 14, He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Well, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." So instead of the fig leaves of sin and worldliness and trying the worldly way of men and his marketing schemes, you let the Word of God tell us how to do church. Let the Word of God tell you how to live your Christian life. Not a psychologist. In verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." Again, that's referring to God's Word. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then He adds on from that, He says in verse 17, I'm trying to find it here. My eyes are going on me here, so I'm trying to get back where I was. And He says, "And taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." There's no guess there. He says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But then He adds faith. Why would He add faith? Verse 18. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need faith, which comes from God's Word, knowing it, understanding it, believing it, living by it. That's faith. And as we grow in the knowledge of God's Word, we know what we ought to pray for, how we ought to pray. James 1, 5 and 6 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Guys, I think I'm getting a little bit of the feedback from this one. I don't know if it's on. Yeah, it's still on. If you can turn that one off and just leave my lapel on. Will that work? I think we got it. Okay. Now, we get wisdom by asking God. We must have faith in Him when we ask. But we know that faith only comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So, again, it must be based on word, the Word of God. Our prayer must be in faith, and faith and prayer must be based on the Word of God. Okay? Get that in your mind. Faith and prayer must be based on the Word of God if it's going to be right and acceptable before God. In the Mark passage, the story is interrupted after verse 14, and it does not take up until verse 20 there in the Mark 11 passage. What happened in between? Simply this. The Lord goes to the tree. He curses the tree. And then he goes to the temple, the money changers. And after overturning their tables, he says, make not my house a house of merchandise, but my house would be called a house of. See, prayer is important in our individual Christian life. But it's also important in the local church. It is a vital part of the local church. And so, we remember from James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask that ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. You know, God cleansed the temple. Isn't it interesting that He did that? He got angry. It's all right to get angry at sin. Don't let the anger control you. You control the anger like Jesus did. But He got rid of the money changers out of there. Did it in a hurry. But what you need to understand about that is here is somebody who said, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to do right. And so I'm going to be the fig tree that I ought to be. I can't be the fig tree that. But why was the synagogue doing that? Why was the temple doing that? And why were synagogues doing the same thing? You see, even if it's successful in the synagogues and all of them are doing it, if it goes against the Word of God, it's still wrong. Do you realize the local church is about the Lord? It's His church. It's His church. But our prayer must be right in the house of God and in your own heart. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You see, the upright are those that are obedient to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 says this, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. When you quit being in the Word of God, trying to understand it, trying to obey it, trying to order your life by it, God says, your prayer becomes an abomination to Him. Just think of that. Here I'm a Christian, and my prayer can become abominable to God because of my life. It's something to think about. So we've had the fig tree and factual truth, but let's see finally, faith transforms. This is the text applied today. Your home and your church, the Bible, the Word of God, must be applied in those places, in your home, in your church, in your daily life. And they all need the application of the water of the Word. It needs applied to your heart just like a plant. The Bible is likened to water. Our hearts are likened to the soil. And the water seeps down into the soil, and the plant of the new life in Christ begins to work its way out, transforming the outward to be holy and acceptable unto God. But I wonder how much prayer is mechanical, given without thought, not even thinking of an answer, until we have a child or a mate or some other malady that enters our life. Several years ago, we had a preacher here. I'm not going to say his name. If I said his name, you would know it. And he's well known across this country. But he gave me a call and he says, I'm going to be in your area. Can I preach there on Wednesday night? I said, sure. I thought, you know, I knew of him. And I said, sure. We did as we normally do on Wednesday night. And I said, how many have unspoken requests? And hands went up all over the audience. And we do that because an unspoken request seems like sometimes you got things that are too intimate to tell or too much fodder for gossip for others and people's opinions. And you're just wanting God's help. And so you raise your hand. I have an unspoken request. Well, this preacher got up and he said, unspoken request? What is that? And he went on to run down other things about prayer. He went on to say, well, prayer is only asking. It's not all this other stuff people say it is. Now, he's called about 3 or 4 more times since then, but he's not coming back. Now, people say that. Prayer includes praise, includes thanks, it includes intercession, it includes petition. And you do see all of that in the model prayer when the disciples ask the Lord, teach us to pray. That prayer that he prayed had all 4 of those things in it. Some say, well, the word prayer, you go back in the Greek, it means only asking, so those other things aren't really prayer. But what do we find in our text? Prayer is seeking God in his word, finding his will to know how to pray and for what to pray. For an example, the Apostle Paul, he had 4 requests: wisdom, power, boldness, and utterance. Utterance is that power when you preach that nobody can be indifferent to the Word of God. And by the way, I'd like you to pray that for me. Pray that for me. And we need that daily. It is communion with God. Again, just like water mixes with the root in the heart and gives the plant what it needs. The inner man in the soil of your heart needs the water of the Word for it to produce fruit in your own life. See, sometimes we can read the Word and not even know what it says. We don't mix it in with the inner man. And therefore, that inner man doesn't get the water of the Word. It's just a mechanical reading of God's Word. God ordained the local church, and he told them to preach the word. He emphasized doctrine. He emphasized reproof and correction and exhortation and rebuke and all of those things. He also emphasized the gospel. But all of that was given to the local church. But it's also given to us individually, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that comes only through your personal walk with God. Let me tell you this. If you're going to grow in the grace of God, we know by the book of Jude, verse 4, this is where prayer comes in. Jude 4, we know that God's grace does not have any hint of lasciviousness in it. Anything goes. Can you imagine a guy praying, Dear Lord, bless this acid I'm about to shoot inside me. Use it for my body's good. Well, let me tell you something worse than that. Dear Lord, bless the rock and roll music in this church. Glorify your name through it. Even though it's of hell. Even though it's of Satan. Glorify yourself, because we're going to mention your name somewhere along the line in it. And you see, our prayer becomes an abomination unto God. Your personal walk is so important. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to exhortation, to doctrine. But I left one word out before that. Give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. See, back in that day of Timothy, they didn't have copies of the Bible. Most of us, we have four or five copies of the Bible in our house. He didn't have one in his house. They had to go down to the synagogue to read one if there was one there. So he says, give attention to reading, because I want you to meditate on this every day throughout the week. Give attendance to reading. Get your mind in it. Do that you may think on the Word of God. The Word has a purifying effect. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, talking about the local church, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In short, Central Baptist Church needs to, first of all, be a church of the Word of God. And it must be a church that is cleansed by the Word of God. And it must be a praying church. Is there anyone that cannot see that the Word of God teaches those things? Or are we also spiritually blind? I say this from time to time, I'm going to say it again. We're getting ready for 2015. In 2015, we should be more holy individually and more holy as a local church, our standards stronger than we were in 2014. And should the Lord tarry His coming in 2016, we should be even more holy then than we were in 2015. See, people pray, Lord, help us to grow. But they're not talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're talking about numbers so that they'll have more money to put in their pockets. Now, there's nothing wrong with numbers if they're coming to the Lord, getting saved, and beginning to grow in God's grace and knowledge. But if we've got to give up holiness and righteousness to have numbers, we are a false promise of a local church. And I am a false promise of a pastor, if that becomes my goal. And by the way, that is the Word of God. So we need to understand that. Now, bringing it all together, if we're going to be like a tree planted by the waters, that is, knowing that those waters are the Word of God, and via prayer and meditation, we're nourished and cleansed by those waters. And that tells us in the first, sin must be confessed. It must be confessed in our private time with the Lord. But then it should also be professed and confessed, should I say, at this altar. And if it's not, same thing. Our prayers will be just simply mechanical and without expectation. Going back to verses 21, 22 of our text, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. But that believing is in the Word of God by obedience. That's where the faith grows. We must have, we must be in the Word of God to know what to pray and to pray for. How to pray. Matter of fact, starting the last Sunday of January, then all the Sunday mornings of February, we're going to have a series on prayer in Sunday school, all teaching how to pray for the various ministries of this church. And it's not just going to say each Sunday, bless them, Lord, and bless this Lord, and bless that Lord. No, we're actually going to be specific from a biblical point of view. And I hope that you'll be a part of that to learn more how God teaches us to pray. Have you ever heard an evangelist say, how many will pray at least 5 minutes for tomorrow night's meeting? And boy, hands go up. I was with a man. Now, to understand this man, I'm not going to, I think some of you may know his name, but this man was a graduate of a good fundamental Christian college. And he taught, he loved to teach on prophecy, but he taught Bible. But he was telling me, he said, Andy, he said, I tried that. I raised my hand, so I tried it. He says, you know what? How do you pray 5 minutes for a revival meeting? He says, after about 2 minutes, I prayed everything I knew to pray, so I prayed it again. He said, I had to spend 5 minutes. But, you know, there was, we gave you last Wednesday night just some things to pray for revival. If you'll pray that through and think it through, it should take you more than 5 minutes. And it is needed. It is needed. And I hope that you'll be a part of that. For Christ to cleanse the temple in Mark 11:15-19. Because it wasn't right. Do you think he sees prayer as important to the local church? Since he said, my house should be a house of prayer. And by the way, doesn't 2 Timothy chapter 3 refer to us? Or no, 1 Timothy chapter 3 refer to us as the house of God, that they may know how to behave themselves in the house of God. And so God's house needs to be a house of prayer. And especially in the local church. This local church. Oh, there are so many admonitions in the Bible to pray. See that it's important for not only your personal life, but for the local church. Some people think, well, you know, I pray. And for some reason or another, they think it's below their dignity, maybe their self-righteousness and their conceit, to come and pray at an altar. Even if it's to come down and pray for a lost soul headed to hell. Don't you think Hannah, in 1 Samuel, who had prayed for the son at the house of God, do you think that was the first time she ever prayed for a son? But something made it special and sacred about her praying at the house of God, and God gave her that child. That child's name was Samuel. And if we get so self-righteous that we can't come to the altar anymore because we're too spiritual, let me tell you something. At best, at the very best, you're only a weak Christian. Just a weak Christian. We have prayer meeting on Sunday morning, 9:20. Ladies, we encourage you to bring your daughters. Men, we encourage you to bring your sons. 9:20 every Sunday morning. We don't have bells and whistles going off. We don't have somebody stand up and sing a solo. We don't play a game. We just go in there and pray for the day's services. It's all about praying for that day's services. And its ministry. All the ministries of that day is what we pray for. And we divide up into twos and threes. If men bring their sons, or that man and with his sons will pray together. And that's the way we do it. And when you get done, you walk out. And many don't do that because they say, well, it's not that important. It's not that important. I can pray with my family at home. And you might. But what's the reason for not getting together with God's people where you're gathered together in His name to pray? Isn't it interesting? You can get up at 6:55 and be at work at 7 o'clock in the morning. And some are at work at 7, some are at work at 8 o'clock. But Sunday morning, Pastor, is the only day I have to sleep in. Well, yeah, I got up Saturday, but understand I got up early Saturday to go fishing. Why is it you got to take from God? Why do you not want to teach your children to be faithful and seek answered prayer? Why wouldn't you want to do that? Why do we expect God to accept excuses? And listen, don't worry about me. I'm not going to judge you. I can't judge you. Your answer doesn't have to be acceptable to me. It has to be acceptable to Him. That's who you're doing business with. I'm only the messenger. So let's not make lame brain excuses why we can't do that. The challenge tonight is to make this upcoming year a time in which you expand your daily prayer life in time and in effort, both at your home and your local church, so that when you have that suddenly of life, you suddenly this happened, suddenly that happened. When you have the suddenly of life, it's only then you decide to get right with God. It may be too late at that point. And you don't expect an answer if you don't have it right now. It may be your child, it may be your mate, it may be some other issue. But don't wait till it's too late. So our challenge, be men and women of prayer in 2015. And I'm going to invite you to come to the altar in just a few moments. We're going to sing "Search Me, O God," hymn 438. And I want you to say, come to this altar and just say, "Lord, I want to increase my prayer life. I want power with God in prayer." And if that means obeying the Bible, studying the Bible more to know how you want me to pray, I'm going to do that. If it means giving up some things for God, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to surrender all. And I'm going to say, "Search me, O God, and show me what hinders my prayer." And then move forward in that. Come, don't tell me. Just come here to the altar and tell God. That's what's important. Won't you do it? Father, in a moment we're going to have this hymn of invitation. Hymn 438, "Search Me, O God." And that's where prayer begins, Lord. And Lord, I'm asking now that we'll have a church that gains the reputation of a praying church, but a righteous praying church, a holy praying church, a church that is what it ought to be. Now, God, take this time and use it for your glory. This is an important time. This may be the most important time, because although we've preached the word, the most important times are the decisions that people make. I pray that Satan will not gain a victory. I pray that the victory will be found in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen.